book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 23. Honestly, I had something completely different planned to preach today, but as I was reading my personal Bible, my personal devotions here these last couple of days, the Lord brought this to my mind, to me, and worked in my heart so much that I believe the Lord would have us look at this morning. We're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses number 1 through verse number 7. The Bible says, "Now these things be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, and anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. And God, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. And for this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Let's stop there and let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the word of God that we have. Thank you for the promises that you've given us in the word of God. Lord, thank you so much for our salvation. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us this morning as we look into these few verses. I pray that you would open up your truth to us. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the greatest prayer requests that I've ever had, and still to this day, I pray it almost every day. Lord, use me. You ever prayed that before? Use me. I think that should be the desire of every Christian. Lord, use me. It's not that I want to make a lot of money. That's not what I'm all about. It's not that I want glory. And sometimes my flesh gets in the way. Doesn't yours? And we desire the glory that the Bible says we shouldn't have. Ultimately, spiritually, I want to be used of God. And this is true in any area of life, don't you think? I mean, if you are an employee at a job and you go to work, you expect to be used, don't you? I mean, really. And it bothers you if you're not used. You just sit and the boss never calls on you to do anything. Wouldn't that bother you? And you say, well, I came here, I'm getting paid for this job, and I think I should probably do something if I'm here. And that just bothers me when I'm not being used as I think I should be being used. And you know, sometimes I look at my life and you say, well, Matthew, spiritually speaking, you don't deserve to be used. Because there's all kinds of problems. There's things in your life that are in the way. And how can God use you? And Satan sometimes uses that in our own lives. How can God use you? Now, as David, we read these few verses. These are David's last words. It's kind of like his epitaph that he's given himself, you know. And his last words, and when you find somebody who is as great as David, probably the greatest king that Israel had ever had, and he started from very humble beginnings, and God lifted him up, and he ended as king of Israel, the largest it had ever been, with no conflict on any side. Isn't that something? And David here was used of God, and he is looking back over his life, and he has to remember a few things. And I think he puts them down here for us to enjoy as well. Now, the Bible here says, I want to start in verse number 1, and we'll look here first at the description of David. The description of David. And David here, the description is given of him in verse number 1. He says he is a son of Jesse, a son of Jesse. Now, I think David, every moment of his life, and as you look at through David's life, David was a man after God's own heart. And if you look at what God's heart, what God expects from our heart, one thing most important he expects from our heart is humility. He looks at our lives and he doesn't want pride at all. In fact, there's 6 things the Lord hates, yea, 7 are abomination unto him. And the first one on the list is a proud look. God hates pride. He wants the opposite of that in our lives. And if David here was a man after God's own heart, I think, first of all, he was very humble. And so David, I think, often reminded himself of his humble beginnings. You know, David wasn't born into royalty, was he? He was born a shepherd. His dad was a shepherd. His dad was called Jesse, and he was a son of Jesse. Now, I can just picture David as he's thinking back over his entire life. And he can remember those days when the only responsibility he had at that time, it probably seemed very big. But at that time, the only responsibility he had was going out and watching a few sheep. Wouldn't that be great, you know? Just no responsibility whatsoever. All you got to do is take these sheep out into the mountain somewhere and sit there and watch them eat. You know, and occasionally fight off a wolf or a lion or a bear or something like that, you know? And David here, he had a lot of time on his hands while he was a shepherd. And the Bible says he was a cunning player of the harp. Where did he learn that? He probably carried his harp out there with him. And he spent a lot of time. I think a lot of the Psalms that you read that are Psalms of David were written at that time. Or maybe even looking back and inspired by that time when he was a shepherd and he spent all that time with the Lord. And he began to sing, and I'm pretty sure he could remember and just hear the music in his mind and feel the harp in his hands as he's out there in the meadow somewhere watching his sheep and he's singing. And what a memory he had of this time when he was a shepherd boy. He had no aspirations probably to be king of Israel. I mean, that was probably farthest from his mind. I can imagine he's thinking about the day that his brother or maybe one of his father's servants came running with all haste, came running from the house out to the field, and David sitting there playing his harp and watching the sheep, and his servant came up and he says, David, you have to get back to your house. And he's out of breath, and David says, why? And he says, hold on a second. He says, Samuel is at your house. Samuel's at our house, and the Bible and Samuel said, he's not going to sit down until you get there. And David thinks, wow, I better get there pretty quick. And so he takes off running towards the house. And when he gets to the house, Samuel is speaking to God. And God says, David's the next king of Israel. Can you imagine the shock that came into David's mind at that moment? Me? I'm a shepherd boy. I got a shepherd staff and I can have a harp in this hand. How in the world am I going to be the king of Israel? Saul, isn't he the king? And Samuel explains that God has rent the kingdom from Saul and he's given it to David. And God called you a man after his own heart. And David looks and he says, what a humbleness would have been brought across his heart at that time. Just think about it. Now, David here, he didn't automatically run from there to the palace and become king with a crown on his head and sit on the throne, did he? It took him several years. I think everybody in the entire world can identify with David in some portion of his life. I mean, maybe you're just a simple shepherd boy, humble servant somewhere. I mean, we can identify with David, can't we? Maybe you are aspiring to be something great. You know, you could sympathize with David, can't you? Maybe you say, "Well, I am going through the most trialsome time in my entire life." You can sympathize with David. More importantly, David could sympathize with you, because he had trials and troubles, didn't he? I mean, you look at David. Yeah, he was told by his father, he says, David, I want you to go and check on your brothers. They're in the battle and they're fighting the Philistines and they're over there at Elah. And I want you to go over there and I want you to take these few things to them. And so the Bible says David got a cart together. He found somebody to watch his sheep for the time and he headed down the road to meet his brothers. And his brothers, when he finally got there, his brothers just laughed him to scorn. You're just a shepherd boy. What are you doing here? You don't have a sword. You don't have any armor. You don't have anything. You just need to go back to watching those few sheep. And I remember I had two younger brothers. I was the oldest. Man, I made fun of my two brothers. I'd make fun of them every chance I got. And so I kind of understand what they're talking about, you know. If my youngest brother showed up one day and amongst all my friends, you know, I would probably make fun of him too. And the Bible says he was being made fun of. And while he is standing there talking to these guys, out from the army of the Philistines comes a man. Well, you think it's a man. He's 9 feet tall. And he comes and the whole ground shakes as he walks. And he has a spear that weighs more than David did. And he walks out and he defies the armies of the living God. And David's standing there with his mouth on the floor, with his chin on the ground. And just look, I can't believe he just said that. And while he's standing there, all, including his brothers, all the men ran to their tents, and David's standing there alone watching Goliath say these things. And David said, what? Is there not a cause? the Bible says. He said, is there not a cause? He just defied the armies of the living God. In doing that, he defied God himself. And I need to do something about it. And so David, just a shepherd boy on a mission, just an errand for his father, ended up winning the battle for the whole Israelite army. Isn't that something? And David here took 5 smooth stones and he went out and he slung one of the stones and he hit Goliath right in the forehead. You know, I don't think David had that good of aim. I mean, he may have been pretty good. Some people are pretty good at those slingshots. But I think God directed that stone, don't you think? I mean, he was running full force and Goliath was running at him. And can you imagine hitting something at that range with those circumstances? I don't know, but I think God guided that stone exactly where it needed to go. And the Bible says Goliath fell forwards and he fell on the ground, and David didn't have a sword, but he grabbed Goliath's sword and cut off his head. And the Bible says that David followed the chasing of the Philistines. He went with them to chase the Philistines, and they just destroyed him, the whole army. And the Bible says when he came back to Jerusalem, he still had the head of Goliath in his hands. Can you imagine that? I'm sure there's blood dripping off of it. Maybe not now. Maybe it's all dried up because he's been chasing for I don't know how many days the Philistines. But everywhere he went, he carried the head of Goliath with him. I can't imagine seeing this in my own presence. But here, David was a mighty man, wasn't he? He didn't ask for any of this to happen to him. God brought this on him, didn't he? So first, we see that he realized his humble beginning. The Bible says, if you're there in 2 Samuel verse 20, chapter 23, verse number 1, the second thing it says here is he was the man who was raised up on high. You know, David didn't raise himself up. It's not what it says there. He said he was raised up. Do you see that? It wasn't David that aspired and gained this position by his own strength. God himself raised him from a lowly shepherd boy to where he was. It was of God's doing. He had high aspirations, but he was raised by God. The third thing it says there, it was he was anointed by God. He was anointed by God. Now, David was the man here. We're talking about David here. David was anointed by God to be king. But again, we say he didn't become king right away, did he? It was several years. In fact, he was running for his life from Saul. But David, God gave him some strength, don't you think? I mean, David was the one, and I'm not going to get too graphic here, but the Bible says that Saul was going to give him Michal, his daughter, to be a wife. And David says, how can I, just a lowly shepherd boy, even though he had defeated Goliath and he was praised for killing tens of thousands of people, you know, in battle, and he said, how can I be the son-in-law to a king? Even though he was the next anointed king. I can't do that. I can't be that. And he always had a humble lookout about himself. And the Bible says, Saul said, well, I don't want a dowry. I don't need a dowry. I think that's what David was talking about. I have no money. I don't even have any sheep anymore. You know, I don't have anything. All I have is my slingshot. And the Bible says that Saul says, I don't need a dowry. All I need is for you to bring me proof that you've killed 100 Philistines. I need proof of it. And the proof, if you've read the Bible, it talks about bringing their foreskins, and that's all I'm going to say about it. So David says, okay, and he went out, and he killed 200 of them and brought back proof of the 200. Imagine what David had to do in order to get this. And the Bible says he brought the evidence in full tale to Saul, set it down in front of him. All right, there's your proof. Can you imagine David? This was a man who was, had a lot of guts, didn't he? He had a lot of no fear. What about him at all? He was able to go up against a giant. He was able to defeat a lion with his bare hands. He was able to defeat a bear with his bare hands, all because of the strength of the Lord. And now he goes and he faces 200 Philistines by himself and brings back the proof that he had killed them. And David here was brought up by God. Don't you think he was given strength by God himself? Now the Bible says, we're talking about David and the description of David. And we look at David and we see all the battles that he was in and all the greatness that he was able to accomplish in his life. But the Bible says, in verse number 1 here, he was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And all of this, David kept a humble spirit. And all of this, David kept a relationship with God Almighty. And all of this, David here continued to worship the Lord. He never lost sight of where he came from. He never lost sight the aspirations or the fact that God is the one that lifted him up. He never lost sight that God is the one who anointed him. You know, this wasn't something that he wanted to do. This is something that God wanted him to do. And I think that perspective on life is something that we need to think about in our own lives. Is, are you doing what you do because you want to do it, or are you doing it because God wants you to do it? Think about that for a moment. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a an evangelist. I'm not a missionary. I just work at so-and-so place. Or I'm just a servant. I'm not a king of anything. But, you know, are you doing what you do for God's glory, or are you doing it for your own glory? David did it because God wanted him to do it. Does that make sense? It was important to David because it was important to God. And so we need to search our lives and really think about the direction we're heading. Are we doing what we're doing? Are we heading down this path because God wants me to, or because, you know, I think it'd be a good idea for my life? Maybe you know for sure you're doing what God wants you to do. Are you doing that for his glory then? Or are you doing it for your own glory? So many days we do what we do for our own glory, don't we? God wants us to do it for his. The second thing I want you to see about David here is the duty of David. David saw some things in his life that he needed to do because God wanted him to. He saw these things as duty. All right, the Bible says he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. I think David took this upon himself because he knew God wanted him to. He knew God wanted him to. Now, verse number 2 there, it says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. Not that the Spirit of the Lord spake unto me, but he spake by me. Do you see that there in Scripture? I think David understood that the Holy Spirit impressed upon his heart certain things, and the Holy Spirit wanted him to write them down so that we have the Scriptures today. Can you imagine the weight that would be on a person? A mere mortal that God is speaking to so that you can write down his words so that all eternity, for all eternity, they can be recorded as God's words. Isn't that something? David looked at his life and he says, listen, I've had a duty in my life. And it may have been back when he was a shepherd boy, he realized this, and God showed him this. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. Many men can say, well, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. You know, if you've ever picked up a Bible, the Spirit of the Lord has spoken to you. But David, he spoke by him. And that is just amazing. We can look in the book of Hebrews, and we can see that David was one of these prophets that God used to give us the word or the revelation of God. God spake in times past in diverse manners by the prophets, and David was one of them. And the Bible here says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and the word was in my tongue. You know, God gave him something to say. And David was overwhelmed with the responsibility, I need to say this. My tongue just can't keep this silent. I can't keep this inside of me. I have to show somebody. I have to tell somebody. I have to write it down. The world needs to hear what God said. Does that make sense? David viewed this, I think, as a duty. In his own life, yes, he was a man who was of humble beginnings, and he could have said all of his life, well, you know what, I'm just a shepherd boy, I'll never amount to anything, I'm really not a king, I'm just a shepherd boy, and God is speaking to me, yes, and I know I should probably tell other people, but I'm just a shepherd boy, I'm not in the position to do this. Who's going to listen? The sheep, you know, or maybe an occasional bear that comes out of the woods? Who's going to listen to a shepherd boy? But David viewed it as his duty. And he got the job done, didn't he? Yeah. He got the job done. Praise the Lord. We have the Scriptures today because David saw his duty and he met his duty. God saw fit to use David as a conduit of revelation. You know, God sees fit to use each and every one of us. He says, go to all the world and preach the gospel, doesn't he? It's our responsibility to give the revelation of God to other people. You know, there are people in this world that you are the only Bible they'll ever read. Seriously. They would never pick up a Bible. They'd never darken the door of a church. They'd never think about God at the least bit unless you spoke up and said something. Think about it. You've read the Bible. The Holy Spirit has spoken to you when you've read the Bible. Maybe you've learned some things in God's words, and you need to view it as your duty to give those out to other people. It is our duty. We spend time. David had a sphere of influence, didn't he? He had a pretty big one. Started out as a shepherd boy. He didn't have much of a sphere of influence. I got a couple mean brothers, and some sheep and a dad, and that's about it. But after the Bible says that David was faithful in that which was small, God gave him something bigger. And that he had a sphere of influence of an entire kingdom to listen to him, right? And now he has the sphere of influence of the entire world that has the Bible, can read David's words, the words that God gave to David and now David gives to you. These are God's words that we read today, and David was used as a conduit of this. And we think of, what's your sphere of influence? Who do you have to talk to? You say, well, I have like three co-workers that I can talk to. Well, talk to them. Do it. You say, well, I've spent some time in the hospital and I have a doctor that I've been talking to. Talk to them. Do it. Talk to them. God's given you that. God's put those people in your life for a reason, to tell them the gospel. That's the whole purpose. And so the Bible here says that David viewed this as a duty. Secondly, look in verse number three. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. Now, I think we can see here the Trinity in verses 2 and 3, don't you? You see the Spirit of the Lord in verse number 2. You see the God of Israel, which many believe is the God the Father. And then the Rock of Israel, which we know the Rock is Jesus Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But we see here that the entire Trinity, every person of the Trinity is involved in this. And the Bible says, what did they say to David? He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. He that ruleth over men. Going back to David's humble beginnings and that moment where he was brought before Samuel and God told him that he was to be the next king of Israel and he was anointed as the next king of Israel. Can you imagine the feeling that came over David? The sense of responsibility. I remember when I had children, I felt that sense of responsibility. And anybody here who's had children before understands there's a sense of responsibility that comes with it. And you see your first child, and for me it was my first child, but then my second child, I have children now. You know, I have more than one. And it's just, it dawned on me, you know, Matthew, you're responsible for quite a bit here. You know, it's not just a loner anymore with a wife. Now it's these people here are responsible. You're responsible for them. You're responsible for their upbringing, their actions. You're responsible for feeding them and keeping them alive and all the whole gamut, you know. There's a responsibility. And David, I think, realized there is a big responsibility I have here. I have a responsibility that God has given me. And I can't let God down. I've got to do something. And the Bible here says that God spoke to him and said, he that ruleth over men must be just. Now, being just, what does that mean? Well, it means being righteous. I think there's no way that you and I can be righteous on our own. I mean, ultimately, Jesus Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness that will declare us righteous before a holy God. Am I right about that? But I think as our daily lives, we need to live righteously. I think so many people look at their lives and they look at the responsibility, maybe the sphere of influence, and they see that nothing is happening, right? Nothing is happening. My life is falling apart. My family is going the wrong direction. Whatever it is, my ministry is falling apart. And we look at this and we say, why is this happening? Maybe it's because you're not living righteously. The Bible here says that there is a responsibility we have, a duty we have to live righteously. The Bible says, he that ruleth over men. In other words, he that has a sphere of influence. You have an influence over somebody, don't you? Well, you may say, well, I'm not the king. I'm not the boss. Yes, but you have an influence on somebody, don't you? I think that's what David is saying here. And the Bible here says, he that ruleth over men must be just. We must be just. And we say, well, how in the world can God bless your life if you're not living righteously? And the answer to that is, he can't. He literally can't. I mean, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he can't even hear me. God can't even begin to answer your prayer request. He can't begin to bless you if you're not living righteously. Does that make sense? And you say, well, why is my family falling apart? Maybe it's because you're not living righteously. How can God bless your family if you're not living righteously? How can God bless the church if we're not living righteously? How can God bless and give revival if his own people are living in sin? And I think David realized this and he viewed it as a duty. God saw fit to use David to rule over his people. What a responsibility David had. And with that responsibility comes duty that you and I each have. Number three here, I think he's, in verse number four, the Bible says, he shall be. Now, in verse 3, we see that he that ruleth over men must be just, and he rules in the fear of God, okay? And as Solomon said, what is the whole duty of man? To fear God and keep his commandments, all right? So we see that is tied together. In verse number 4, we see here, he, who is the he that ruleth over men, the same guy who has this responsibility, he shall be as a light in the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springeth out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Have you ever been outside when right after it rains? Now, I know in Virginia, when we would sit on the porch, I remember when I was growing up, we had this house that had a wraparound porch. You know, it was a porch that went on two sides of the house, and it had a swing on the one side, and we stacked our firewood on the other side. And it was a beautiful place. It was in a place called Fort Valley. I've since been back to that house, and they've changed the house completely. I mean, it's like, it's sad to look at the house now. It looks nice, what they did, but the house that I grew up in, it's not the same place. You know, they've cut all the trees down around it, and they've remolded the face of the earth. And I remember sitting on that porch, and we'd watch a storm come in the evening. And I remember we'd sit there, and the thunder would come, and the dark clouds would get really dark, you know. And it was just, we'd sit there, and we'd eat popcorn or whatever, and just sit there, and it was like watching a movie, and the trees would blow, and the leaves always turn upside down when the storm is coming. I guess it's the updraft or whatever it is. And I just remember that watching the storm come in, and it's almost a frightening feeling, but it's almost, I'm safe under this porch and nothing's going to touch me. In fact, Dad's sitting right there. He's okay. I'm okay. And the next morning, though, I remember after it would rain, and Virginia is a very humid place. It gets very humid. And you walk outside sometimes after if it hasn't rained in a long time, and it's thick. It's almost like you can take your knife and cut the atmosphere right in half, and it split and fall on the ground. You know, it's so thick. And you walk outside, it's hazy. You look out, and you can't really see the mountain very well because it's so hazy. There's so much humidity, and that humidity holds dust. And so there's just a haze about you. But after it rains, the next morning, you wake up, and you walk outside, and there's no cloud in the sky. And I'm talking, you can see for miles. It's just so clear. I'm sure you've seen the same thing. And the Bible here says that David was going to be used of God to be as the light of morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as tender grass springing out of the earth by clearing, shining after rain. And as I read that verse, I see this scene. As I walk outside to get ready for school in the morning, and there's no clouds in the sky, and it just rained the last night, and the grass is, it's almost like you can hear it grow. You know what I mean? Have you ever laid in a cornfield at night? Nobody here? We used to do that at night, you know. We'll go outside and go in the cornfield. You can hear the corn grow. I'm not kidding you. You can lay there and it's just at night. The corn grows at night. And you can lay there and you can hear the stalks. It's almost like you're breaking the stalk, that slow break, that noise. And you think, I remember asking my dad, what is that noise? And he said, that's the corn growing. Seriously. I looked it up. I think that's what it is. But anyways, you can see the grass just popping up and ready to grow. And it's just, everything's happy, you know? The birds are chirping. Everything's just, of the sense of something's going to happen today. That makes sense? David, God set David over Israel. And I think when Saul was taken out by God, and he died, and David was now the king of Israel, there was that feeling, you know, something's going to happen here today. Something's going to happen. Something new is in the air. It's clear. I can see it. It's after the storm. God is shining, and it's just amazing. And as David has lived his entire life, and now he sits, and there's no enemy on any side, and he's ready to pass the throne on to his next son, Solomon, and he is going to leave this world. He looks about, and he says, this is what he's accomplished. Now look around, and it's going to happen. Something's going to happen in this country. Something's going to happen amongst God's people. And praise the Lord for that. So God here, I think, saw fit to use David to give Israel hope. Think about that. With Saul, there was no hope. I mean, from the very beginning, they wanted a king. And so Samuel explained to them what's going to, the manner of a king. If you have a king, he's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your horses and your chariots, and he's going to take everything. He's going to take your land. He's going to take it all. And he's going to use it for himself and to fight his own battles. And the people says, I don't care. I want a king. And so God gave him a king, but gave them leanness to their souls, the Bible says. And so Saul here was the king. And in the entire time Saul was the king, this feeling wasn't there. The feeling of hope wasn't there. In fact, you remember Saul, he is in Gilgal, and he's about to fight the Philistines, who are without number. And the Bible says the people were scattering, and they were hiding in caves, and they were hiding in dens, and they were hiding in bushes, and they were just running away from Saul. So therefore, Saul took matters into his own hand and offered a sacrifice that he shouldn't have offered. And we see Saul here, time after time, made the wrong decision. And we look at when Saul was taken away and David was placed up, Israel, again, had hope. Had hope. Why? I think, and we'll look at it here in just a second. God gave Israel salvation because he gave David a promise. There's going to come out of your seed, your throne will be established forever. And out of your seed, I'll give salvation. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And he gave Israel hope because of David. You know what? This world needs hope, don't we?
Yes.
I mean, we need hope. And people are looking to all different places for hope. They're saying, well, maybe a new president will be hope. Maybe we can configure the politics or the leaders and get all of one party into office here, and we can have a difference in this country. You know what? There's never going to be a change in this country. It's always going to go downhill. It's going to be going downhill until it's finally destroyed, unless God's people get up and give them hope.
That's right.
I'm serious. We have a job to do, don't we? We have a duty, and David viewed this here as a duty. God saw fit to use David to give Israel hope. And you know what? God sees fit in every Christian to use you. And you say, well, how can he use me? How can he use me? I'm of a humble beginning here. I'm just a son of Jesse. I'm just a servant boy. I'm just a boy that goes out and watches the sheep. David says, and God says to you, listen, I'll lift you up, but you got to do it in my glory. I will anoint you. I'll choose you, but you got to give me the glory. I'll use you to speak my words to other people. And you may see this as a great honor and a great blessing, but you better give me the glory for it. And David did throughout his whole life. Gave God the glory for it. Now I want you to lastly see the salvation of David. I want you to look in verse number 5. David had some blessings to think back on. Some good memories, didn't he? I mean, he had some God used him in some wondrous ways. But David also had some regrets, I think, in his life. Look what it says in verse 5. Although my house be not so with God. David looked back at his life and he says, you know, there's been times in my life where I didn't live up to the duty that I had. That, remember that duty that God says that you should be just? If you're going to rule my people, you need to be just. David looks back in his life and he says, you know, I didn't cut it all the time. In fact, I want you to turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. And let's start in verse number 1. We're going to read a lengthy portion here, but I think it's important for us to understand. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the king sat in his house that the Lord had given him, and the Lord had given him rest around about him from all his enemies. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that a word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from a sheepcote, And he's going to remind David who he came from, where he came from. I took thee from a sheep goat, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for thy people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. As since the time that I commanded the judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Now, we're going to stop here for just a second, and we're going to tie together several things we've been studying over many services. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews on Wednesday nights, haven't we? And we talked about that Moses was faithful in all of his house, wasn't he? But Jesus is the builder of his house. Whose house we are? Whose house is he talking about? He's talking about David's house right here. God's going to give David a house. And one of David's descendants, which would be Jesus, the God-man, would be the builder of that house. Do you see that? Praise the Lord for this. We're going to draw all of this together. And David here wanted to build a house for God. And God says, wait a second, the house that I want isn't a cedar house. That's not what I want. I want men's hearts for a house. And God's going to do that through the descendants of David. Through David, he's going to build a house. Now, we look here, and God here told them that he was going to give his people a place to dwell that would be their own, and they would move no more. Neither shall the children of the wickedness afflict them any more as before time. Now, David had seen a lot of battles in his time, hadn't he? He'd seen a lot of enemies, and God had given victory over all these enemies. And I think there's an immediate fulfillment of this prophecy in Solomon, David's son. Solomon saw no battles. He never fought a war, and he enlarged his boundaries to the largest Israel had ever been and ever has been. And we see here that God gave him rest on every side in Solomon's reign, and he reigned over 40 years. And praise the Lord for that. We have an immediate. But this was not the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. I mean, Israel has faced enemies since that time, haven't they? They've been scattered abroad. They've been all over the world. In fact, we have Jews everywhere. And the Bible says they've been tried over and over again to annihilate this race, hasn't it? We look at the history books and we find that the Israelites, the Jewish people, have been tried to stamp out so many times. But there is coming a day when God will take his people. Ultimately, they will have no enemies on any side. And they will have a place to dwell, a land promise that God's given them. And he will give them that promise, and I think this will be completely fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. You know what? You and I are going to be part of that someday. Amen for that. Now, let's keep reading. Verse number 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, he's still talking to David here, when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up my seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bounds, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You know? And this is talking, I think, about Jesus Christ. Now let's go on. It says in verse number 14, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. You know, Jesus never did commit an iniquity, did he? But the Bible says he who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. And so in that sense, yes, he had iniquity on his account. It was your iniquity and my iniquity. And God did chasten him, didn't he? With the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men. The Bible says by his stripes we are healed, isn't it? And we see that David has a promise here of salvation. David has a promise not of only of his own salvation, but the salvation of all mankind, that through him and through his descendants, God would send salvation. So let's go back to 2 Samuel 23 and read this verse again. 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 5. although my house be not so with God. In other words, I haven't always kept my duty. I haven't been just. I haven't feared God all my life. There's been moments in my life where I haven't been that hope for Israel. I mean, there was a time when David, he did look to his own glory. He numbered the children of Israel. Do you remember? And God told him not to, but he did anyways. And the Bible says right after that, God gave him three choices, or two choices. You know, you can have the enemies, your enemies come and plague you for X amount of years, or you can have pestilence from me come. And David said, well, I'd rather fall into the hands of a merciful God than an unmerciful enemy. So he said, I'll choose the pestilence. And over 20-some thousand people died in his kingdom. David wasn't always that hope of Israel. And so he says, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. You know, David always looked at this covenant. He says, it'll never go away. God's going to keep his promise. Even if I can't keep my bargain all the time because I'm a human, I'm not going to live righteously every moment of my life, but God's going to keep his word. Amen for that. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. And I struggled with what does it mean, although he make it not to grow. Isaiah 11, verse number 1, and I'll read it to you very quickly. Isaiah 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, and there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding and the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove all the hearing of his ears. And we know this is talking about Jesus Christ, a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And it's out of the stem of Jesse. In other words, out of David is going to come Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's going to grow as a tender plant, the Bible says. Well, David never saw that come to fruition. He never physically with his eyes saw Jesus Christ. But he believed the promise, didn't he? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that all these men who lived by faith, they all received not the promise, yet they obtained a good report through faith. And you know what? The same is true for you and I. The promise did come to pass, didn't it? David's promise did come to pass. Jesus Christ was born. He was born. He was a son of David. And he did give salvation to all men. And you know what? We have promises today, don't we? We have a promise that we can spend an eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven. Well, you may say, well, I've never seen it. Jesus Christ promised to the rapture, did he not? To call up those who were dead in Christ first, and we would be raptured together with him in the clouds. And we look forward to that day, don't we? And so many people have looked and looked and looked and looked, and they finally say, you know what? God is slack concerning his promise. He's not going to keep his promise. It's not happened in my lifetime. In fact, it's been several thousand years, and God hasn't done one thing. And God says he's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he's faithful. Amen? You know, one day, the promise that we hold in God's word will come to fruition. And how do we obtain a good report with God? It's through faith. It's through faith. And so here we see that David, back in 2 Samuel 23 and verse number 5, we see that David here believed the promise of God. And you know what? The Bible here says, although my house be not so. David was not always living justly. In fact, if we went back to 2 Samuel 11, that's just a few chapters after that promise was given to David. The Bible says it was a time that kings went to war. You know, David wasn't seeing any enemies on either side, but it was a time when David should have been at war. You know, it wasn't like an emergency, but he should have been there. And the Bible says that David was in his house, in his palace, and he was looking out of his window and he saw something he shouldn't see. And the lady's name was Bathsheba. And he said, who is that woman? I want her for myself. And they said, she's the wife, emphasis on wife, you know, of Uriah the Hittite, one of your mighty men. And David says, I don't really care. I want her here. Bring her to me. And so they brought Bathsheba to him. And the Bible says that he committed adultery with her. And the Bible says that she was with child now. And so he calls Uriah back. And when all things are said and done, David has committed adultery. He's covered it up. He's killed Uriah. First, he's got Uriah drunk, didn't he? Then he killed Uriah, and then he took the wife that he shouldn't have had in the first place. And he's living his life just going on about his business like nothing has happened. And I think if you've ever been in a sin in your life and not admitted it and not confessed it before God, you're a little bit touchy, don't you think? And the Bible says one day he's sitting on his palace and Nathan came in. And Nathan says, I want to tell you a story, David. This little story about this guy who had his sheep. And David's ears perked up because he was a shepherd once. And this was important to him. And he says, this poor guy, he only had one sheep. He had one lamb to his name. And his family loved this lamb. He was like a pet to him. And the Bible says that there was another man that lived down the road, and he had 1,000 sheep. And even more than 1,000. And in the middle of the night, there was a visitor who came to this rich man. And the visitor wanted to eat. And so the rich man, instead of going to his 1,000 sheepfold and finding one lamb, he comes to the poor man and he takes his lamb. And he fixed that lamb for his friend. And the Bible says David stood up from his throne and he says, that man's going to die. That man is going to die. And he's just a little touchy, don't you think? David's a little on edge here because something's inside is wrong and he doesn't want to admit it. He said, that man's going to die and he's going to pay back fourfold. And Nathan pointed back at David and says, thou art the man. I can't imagine being Nathan at that moment. A king who had the power to chop off your head at a moment's notice. Pointing back at him and saying, you're the guy. You've just pronounced judgment on yourself.
Yes.
Now, David, God was merciful on David. Didn't take his life. But he did take his son's life, didn't he?
Yes.
Now, we look at this and we say, well, God here looks at David, and do you think he was pleased or despised with David's actions? He was probably despised. The Bible says that David wrote a psalm, Psalm 51, as a result of what happened here, as a psalm of forgiveness. And I want to read you one verse out of Psalm 51. David was communing with God, and he says in Psalm 51, let me find the verse right here, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. And so David here was asking the Lord to create in him a clean heart. He wanted a clean heart. But then you get down to verse number 17, the Bible says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. You know, maybe David had gone, the Bible doesn't say, but maybe he had gone for his sin and sacrificed some animals. You know, followed the scriptures and sacrificed. I've done something wrong, but I'm not really ready to admit it. I'm just going to sacrifice. And David realized in his life that, you know, God doesn't want sacrifices like that. He wants a broken and contrite heart. He says, a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. You know, and God looks at David's life. And David looks at his own life and he says, God's giving me these duties. God's brought me out of ashes and he's given me duties. He's raised me up on high. He's anointed me. He's given me responsibilities. And I have just let him down completely. I've just completely let him down. How can God use me now? But God looks down and he says, listen, I don't despise you. Why? Because you had a humble heart, a broken heart about your sin. You know, sometimes we look at our own lives and we look at it and we say, why isn't God using me? Why isn't he using me to do something great? Why does it seem that it's just, everything's falling apart here? And we look at this and we say, well, maybe it's because I'm not living justly. And so we start looking at our lives and we say, you know what, this is wrong, this is wrong. I need to take care of this. I need to start doing this. And there's some things I do need to fix in my life. And so we begin to fix them instead of getting up and saying, you know what, I can live life the way I want to. And not having a humble heart about this matter. And trying to justify my actions. How can God bless that? David didn't justify his actions. He got his heart right with the Lord. You know what, when we get our heart right with the Lord, no matter how heinous the sin, God will forgive it. I mean, isn't that true? Isn't that what you see from Scripture? Mm-hmm. David committed adultery. And if I asked for a raise of hands, how many of us have committed adultery? And most of us would not raise our hands. Oh, I've not gone that far. I would never do that, you know. You say, well, and David killed somebody. He murdered somebody. He was responsible specifically for a certain man's death. He may not have taken his sword and done it himself, but he was the murderer. And we look at him and we look at our lives and we say, have you ever murdered somebody? And you say, well, I've never done that before. I never do that. And we start justifying our actions and we say, well, God will never forgive our sin. But God forgave David's sin, didn't he?
Yes.
And David here did something. It was pretty bad. If you really want to look at it in a human perspective, it was a very bad sin. God forgave it, and you know what? God still chose to use him. And perhaps there's someone here today that is in the same thing. You know, we've realized God's given us some responsibilities, and we say, "Well, I'm not been doing it. I'm not been doing my responsibilities." Maybe we say, "Well, we're asking that question as David was. You know, how can God use a sinner like me?" And the reason God can use a sinner like us is because he'll forgive us our sins. He'll clean us from all unrighteousness. He'll give us that clean heart so he can use us. And maybe there's some sin in our own lives we need to take care of and get rid of in our own lives so that we can perform the duties that God has given us. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for today.